So we're in a series, Meals with Jesus. Johnny did a good job talking about the meal at a Pharisee's house last week, and this lady shows up and made a lot of people uncomfortable during that meal, but Jesus made very good use of that situation, and it was all about him. Well, this week we're looking at Luke 9 and a meal that I am very convinced it is the most awesome catered meal this world has ever seen. It's true that God has fed larger groups because back at the time of Moses, he brought in manna for more than a million people and quail for more than a million people. But at those times, God was not sitting down in person to eat it with them. But with this one, huge amount of people were fed, and the Creator himself was sitting there in person sharing that meal with him. Another meal with Jesus, the most awesome catered meal. And what's one thing that's interesting about this meal, well, first of all, there's only two meals that are recorded in all four gospel accounts. The Passover dinner, the Last Supper, you can call it, and this meal we're looking at today. It's so important that all the writers wanted to include it. They all said something. And what's interesting about this meal is that none of them record anything that Jesus said during the actual meal itself. It's all build up to the meal and a little bit after the meal, but nothing that Jesus said during the meal. And I'll explain why I think that happened the way it went about. But this meal obviously wasn't just to impress the people with Jesus' power. But the way Jesus handled it and the things he said before make it very clear that he had lessons he wanted his disciples to learn from them, and as we're his disciples, he wants us to learn those same lessons. So that's what we're going to jump into for the next few minutes. And here's a question for you as we think about this. You can keep in mind as you listen, and as we study what happened with this feeding of the 5,000. Is there a problem or a situation in your life where there's a need that you feel like it's just impossible? There's no way I know what to do with this. It's too big, whatever it is, it's just too big for me to think of. Keep that in your mind, and we'll bring that up at the end of the message, okay? So let's pray, and we'll read this section in Luke 9. Lord Jesus, you are here by your Spirit. We really appreciate that. We can't see you the same way the disciples did in this account that we're reading about, but you are the same person, and you're eager to love and care and provide for people. And so help us understand you more, and help us learn the lessons that you're trying to teach your first disciples then. Help us learn them. We've all been on a journey. Some of us have learned some things, but I have more to learn. Help me learn this more clearly. I never want to assume I understand everything. Help all of us today, Lord Jesus. Pray in your name. Amen. Luke 9, verse 10. We'll read through verse 17. When the apostles returned, I'll describe here in a minute what they returned from, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Awesome story. Okay. Like I had mentioned, this story is in the four different gospel accounts. So that was fun reading what each one said and then putting together the pieces to imagine as fully as possible what it was like in that situation. So in your notes, in the bullets in there, the first line there is a blank word. It says, the development of an impossible situation. You can write in impossible. This is how it developed. A few days before this, Jesus had sent out his 12 disciples to go out in the surrounding area, countryside and villages, to heal people and share the good news of who Jesus is, what he wanted to do for them. And they had just got back from that. And it's interesting that Matthew describes another situation that Luke doesn't describe in the same way of what happened just before this. Let me go here to Matthew chapter 14. This is the background that Matthew gives. Verse 11. He had just told the story of John the Baptist being beheaded. Gross story, very selfish king. We're not going to go into that story, but verse 11 says, John the Baptist's head was brought in a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. And the crowds followed him there. He withdrew to a solitary place. Part of it, what had happened, he had sent out his followers, and they came back to give a report, and they're probably tired out. Some places said, then they went out, he wanted to take them to a solitary place. So two things were happening. Bad news had come to Jesus, and all of his disciples had come back. So in one sense, I would say it's double reason they needed to get time alone. Because I was imagining if I was Jesus in that situation, which I'm a far cry from it, but I'm a human being like he was, and I heard that news, that would be devastating. Because here was a good friend of mine, the one who baptized me, the one who opened up doors for my public ministry. We were about the same age. Our moms were good friends. We had known of each other. I don't know how much time we spent together. It's like a good friend of mine, distantly related, open up door for ministry. And I get the news. He had his head hacked off by this selfish king. He's no more. I would want time alone. And that's what Matthew says. Jesus went away to a solitary place. And his disciples were there with him at the same time. Mark describes it this way. Jesus told his disciples at that time, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest for a while with me. All Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say that he was trying to get away from the crowds. He wanted time alone. So they got into a boat and went to a lonely place. Probably the best lonely place he knew on the lake. But Mark says, when people saw them leave, they started running around the lake. Where is he going to come into land? And they land and some people say, oh, Jesus is here. The word got out and people started running in Mark says that many people ran on foot from all the towns in that area. The crowd started growing. Jesus is there. And when Jesus landed, Mark says, and he saw a large crowd. Here's my solitary place. Hundreds of people coming here to greet me. Oh my. My heart would not have been excited. But it says, Jesus, when he landed, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Mark 6, 34. Wow. So what did he do? He began teaching them, helping them understand what's going on. Reminds me of experiences I've had as a parent. All you other parents have had similar experiences, I know. This parenting takes energy, especially young kids at home. You lose sleep typically, kids waking up for a lot of reasons during the night, and it wears you out. And you're thinking, okay, this afternoon is my chance to get some rest. And I'm figuring out schedule. Okay, this little one's going to be taking a nap, maybe for 2 hours, hopefully. And if these people are busy with their schoolwork, I'll be able to get some rest. And then right after lunch, this one is all sick. Your afternoon is blown. And you have more work than ever. That's the story of so many parents' life. And I think that's what Jesus is going on. He's trying to make plans. I just need time alone. I need time to think and pray. He's got it planned out. This is what happened. Crowds came to hear him. But the thing that is good for me to remember is that Jesus had the heart of our Creator, had the heart of God, and that's compassion. Jesus had compassion. He had a human body that had limitations, but it's the heart of God that has no limitations. And that's the one who's looking out for us all the time. He's so compassionate, more compassionate than the most loving parent, because he is the most loving parent. And I want the Holy Spirit to keep reminding me that's the way he's thinking about me all the time. Mike, I'm never too tired to hear about your problem. Come to me. Whoever it is, his heart will go out in compassion toward me if I come talking to him, want to talk to him, to cry out to him, wherever. He's going to receive me with compassion, no matter what else has been happening. Okay, now we come to a more dramatic part of what happened. And the next line there says, an unrealistic challenge. That's a word you can add in there. Unrealistic. This dramatic difference came up because of the dramatic difference the way Jesus thought and the way his disciples tend to think, which is the way I tend to think. There's a huge crowd here in the afternoon. There's a late afternoon, more than 5,000 people. And the Bible describes it as 5,000 men. And so logically you think, wow, these people have been hanging out with us for a while. They're getting hungry. We need to do something. Jesus, don't you think we should send them away to get some food and rest after this? Luke 9:12 says, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging because we're in such a remote place. And then Jesus makes this incredible statement. You know, 5,000 people out there, we need to get them off to get some food. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. If I was there, I would have been around with Jesus enough. I knew I shouldn't argue with him. I've seen him do a lot of amazing things, but I would just have to look in my eyes, I'm sure. What? Me? Us? Jesus, where's our food? How do we feed them? Where's our money? How much money do we have? And that's the flavor you get in these accounts when you read. There's one of the disciples in John 6, I think it was Philip, says, even if we had 8 months' wages, we could only give them a small amount. So I thought, 8 months' wages. I quickly did $20 an hour. That's a decent wage. Right now, at least for starting, and multiply that out for 8 months, if you're 40 hours a week, it is just over $25,000. Okay, so if we had $25,000, 5,000 people, that'd be $5 a person, approximately. You could get a small McDonald's meal for $5. So I think Philip had some good math, some amounts. If we had 8 months' wages, we could feed them a little bit, but we don't have 8 months' wages. So, Jesus, what do you want to do? And then Mark writes what happened next. Jesus asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they didn't have any themselves. And Jesus says, go find out. Mark chapter 6, 38. How many loaves do you have? Nothing. Well, go find out. See how many you can come up with. And so I can imagine the disciples starting to go around to people. Anyone have some food? Anyone have some bread available? And then John records that Philip, one of the disciples, came up to Jesus and had found a boy that had made some food available. Some people thought, well, it's probably his lunch. Two fish and five loaves. Typically, the food back then, the loaves would be like pita bread, flat little loaves, and two fish. A lot of pictures I looked at, they showed fresh fish. But I don't know of anyone in the developing world anywhere, except maybe some Japanese with, you know, sushi or something, eat raw fish. But no mom is going to send raw fish for his child, for their son to carry around for half the day. That's not going to be fresh. And we know what happens to raw fish like that, and then to eat it raw. No, it'd be salted fish. Salted, that's the way it is in the Philippines. All over the world, salted fish is a normal thing. You can carry it with you and eat it when you're hungry during the day. So two small salted fish and some small pieces of bread is what they came up with. And apparently that's all that was available at that time, at least the people that they had talked to there. So this picture here of two fish is, I thought, more of an appropriate one. And probably packed by the boy's thoughtful mother. We don't know, but that's just a guess there. So that brings us to the next statement on your notes there. Jesus wanted his disciples to, there's a blank there, to have a part in meeting the impossible need. He wanted his disciples to have a part in meeting the impossible need. So the disciples were impressed by what Jesus did next, obviously. But it's interesting that before he gave out the food, he had them sit down on the grass. That's mentioned in several of the accounts. They had them seated on the grass, and John even writes that there was a lot of grass in that place. Pretty comfortable. And Jesus also asked them to organize themselves into groups of 50. And one says maybe 50 up to 100. That's interesting. I'm convinced he was intent on giving them an enjoyable, relaxed, comfortable meal. That's the best environment for building relationships. So you can sit down and relax and enjoy the food. Because I've had enough experience in other countries when there's a lot of people without food and you offer free food, it is mayhem if you have not made plans. They'll just swarm you and even fight to get food. And if you say, line up here to get your food, that's hard to keep a crowd in lines. And they'll be pushing and coming up and start grabbing. It is hard to control a crowd when you have free food available. But Jesus was the master caterer. He not only could provide the food, he knew how to give the crowd a comfortable, enjoyable time. He had them sit down. I don't want anyone standing up. I'm just putting words in his mouth. I don't know how he said it. But he had them be seated. All of you sit down and in groups of 50 or maybe more. I'm convinced he wanted a comfortable meal. And then, after everyone is seated, relaxed on grass, Jesus took the five loaves and two fish. And what he did next is interesting to me too. Taking Luke 9:16 says, taking the five loaves and the two fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. And I imagine he was standing up, and probably all the people could see him giving thanks to the Father when he broke them. And that statement there in Luke 9 is very similar to what Jesus did at the Last Supper. Also, another meal that we'll look at later. In Luke 22:19, at the Last Supper, it says, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them. So many similarities. And I can't help but think that Jesus knew there's purpose for this symbolism of who he was. Because later, at the Last Supper, Jesus said, I am the bread for the world. We'll look at that a little bit later. But right now, this is what Jesus did before this crowd. And after he gave thanks, he started handing out the broken pieces of bread and fish to the disciples. Because he did not want the people coming up, grabbing the food. Remember, he was a master caterer. Relax, we will serve you. Isn't that the most relaxing meal when you can sit and enjoy your friends and someone comes and serves you? That's the way he did it. He is training his disciples to be servants. This is a great opportunity. How much work would it take to feed that many people? Well, groups of 50, 5,000 at least, that's 100 groups. at least 100 groups sitting down there. And I divided 12 into 100, about 8 groups per disciple. So I was imagining, how much time would this take? If I get some food and go to a group, maybe I could get the food out there to that group in 3 minutes, maybe 5 minutes. Well, even at that rate, that's going to take a half hour for us to get the food out to all the groups. I'm convinced they're busy. And then later in Luke, it says that they were all satisfied with 9:17. All the people ate and were satisfied. And it says they picked up the leftovers. So I'm convinced the disciples were so busy giving out food, they weren't sitting down talking with Jesus. That's why I'm convinced none of them wrote down anything that Jesus said during the meal, because they weren't sitting talking. They were out serving. They're with Jesus till it's time to serve, and you guys are busy, and they were busy all the time making sure everyone had enough, and they started picking up leftovers. I don't know where they got the baskets from. Probably some people donated when they were realizing that Jesus wanted to give out food. Hey, you could put it in my basket and go out there. So the reason they had 12 baskets left over at the end, I was probably thinking that each disciple had at least one basket that he'd been given out food before and used that same basket to pick up leftovers from the groups that they had given out food before that time. So, I don't know if Nate has had a chance to show you any pictures here of disciples giving out food there. Then Luke 19:17 says they all ate were satisfied. They began picking up the leftovers and 12 basketfuls. So you can imagine they came back and had 12 baskets sitting there in front of Jesus or nearby. And they remembered how the meal started with one little basket. We have 12 baskets of leftovers. Everyone has just said, this is the most far out meal we have ever experienced. And you know that none of them would ever forget that. They would never forget the experience of this meal. And Luke doesn't really describe how things wrapped up, but look over in John, and I'll read a couple places how this amazing meal ended up. John chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is a prophet who is to come into the world. The Messiah is another name for him. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And Mark explains a little bit more how that happened at the end of this amazing catered meal. Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. Verse 44, the number of men who had eaten, it was 5,000. 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. He says, you guys go back in the boat. This is one way you could get time away from the crowd. And it's the end of the day at night. So he sent his disciples out on the boat away from the crowd. And then Jesus says that Jesus dismissed the crowd. And verse 46 in Mark 6, after leaving them, the crowd, he, Jesus, went up on a mountainside to pray. So he did get some time alone, but he is losing sleep praying. And that night, the disciples did not get rest either. That's a whole other story. Storm came up, and it says, the fourth watch that same night, Jesus met him out on the lake. They had a rough time. These are strong fishermen. And that's when Peter ended up walking on the water. Got to shore, and you know what happened the next day, John 6, another big crowd. That was the life of Jesus. Doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of rest. So what lesson does the Lord have for us to learn from this amazing event? As I said before, I looked at the things that all the accounts had in common. I figured the things that they all had in common, those are the things we don't want to miss, especially want to focus on those. So I listed off some of those. All the accounts said that there was a huge crowd, 5,000 men, and that the place was remote. And all of them say that none of the disciples had any idea about feeding a crowd. It was not their idea. It was Jesus' idea. And all the accounts say that Jesus challenged them He didn't say, okay, guys, there's a big need. Sit down. Watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you how much power I have to feed these people. He didn't do it that way. This is a big need. He said, okay, guys, I want you to meet this need. All the accounts tell that, because you know, that would have jogged their thinking so much to have Jesus say, I'm giving responsibility to you to meet that need there. And all the accounts record that they had nothing. No food. They had to look for someone else to get the food. Almost no resources. And then all the accounts say that there's 12 baskets of leftovers there. That was a key point, to know that a large amount of food went out, so much there's even 12 baskets of food. So, the thing here that stands out to me is that there was so many people, that the problem was so big, the need was so big, that the disciples had not even thought about being able to meet that need. There's a huge need. In their minds, it was so impossible to meet that need, they hadn't even entertained. How could we do this? It hadn't even entered their brains. It's just impossible. Why even think about it? And Jesus wanted to jog their brains to think, I want you to think about what you could do. And then also, Jesus saw this as an opportunity for them to learn, but also for him to show his love is an opportunity, not just a problem, a big need, that the disciples had no way that could be met. But for Jesus' mind, this is a big opportunity for them to get to know me and whatever else he had in mind. So a lesson for you and I to learn. On your notes there, I have written, whenever you see a need, no matter how big it is, do these three things. And I have blanks there for the three points under that. I encourage you, if you have a pen, add to that line where it says, whenever you see a need, no matter how big it is, to also ask God to show you big needs that you've never even thought about before. So we do see some needs, but also there's needs that maybe you have not even thought about before. And if you're adventurous, say, God, can you show me some need at my workplace, some neighbor in my neighborhood, in the world, in the city, that I've never thought about before? And given this principle we thought about, you can have fun. Just say, what's the biggest need in our city, Lord? Can you show me the biggest need? I'm a nobody, but what is the biggest need? See what would come to your mind. And then, from what I see here, talk to him about it. That's the first point. Whenever you see a big need, no matter how big it is, talk to God about it. Ask him, is this the most important? Just all kind of questions. What would you like to do about it? Is there anything you want me to do about it? You want me to pray? Do? Just talk to him about it. Because that's what opens up the door for communication, especially with God. You never know how that'll come up. And then the second thing is to remember God is unlimited. And we're the one you're talking to is Jesus, God. He's spirit, now we can't see him, but remember, that's the one we're talking to. He's unlimited. Crowds have no big deal for him. Nothing is. He's the one that created the world. Remember, God is unlimited. And the third point is, expect God wants you to have a part in meeting that need. Expect that. I like that because I know he's going to give ability no matter what it is, even though I feel so weak. I've got all these problems myself and everything. But just like his disciples then, he wanted them to have a part. And it can be fun. Like up in these pictures, I think that's really what it was. They're having a good time. Yes, they were dead tired and sad news, but when you see this bread and fishes have multiplied all these people, that would be fun, handing it out. And the more you hand out, the more you have. I think they had fun there. And so expect God wants you to have a part, and it's going to be fulfilling there. Okay, I throw out a few examples of things over the years that I've seen God do that, which gives more motivation. 79, when Reed and I were invited to be part of a team from the from Lawrence to the University of Illinois, there are 7 singles and 3 families. And at the beginning, before we got to the campus, I remember Paul Abbott talking about this example one time and saying, this campus has about 35,000 students. We're just a little team. But what do you guys think that we ask God to use us to get the gospel to all, every single student on that campus? Jesus did it with the 5,000. Well, how about this? Yeah. We can at least ask him to do that. And so we started asking him to do that. This picture up here is the U of I campus on quad day. A lot of students out there. That's not all of them, but a bunch of students. And you know, in a few years, can't go into detail of all that happened, God built some unity with other Christian groups on the campus. A few years later, we united together to have Another Life Changed by Jesus Christ campaign. It's in the newspapers, testimonies for about 2 months, testimonies in the newspaper building up to people sharing testimonies out on the quad, whole page in the newspaper, we are all lives changed by Jesus Christ. Professors, students, hundreds of them listed in that page with an explanation of the gospel of how Jesus has changed your lives. And with all the verbal and written communication, we are convinced every student has had to have seen or heard this. So you're thinking, I think the Lord made it possible. 83, I remember beginning to understand this principle more, and I was realizing that the majority of the people in the world that do not know about Jesus live in South and East Asia. Far more than half of the world's people, let alone, and the lost people living there. So I was this nobody reaching out to American students there. But I said, okay, God, I'm going to start asking you to use me whatever way you can to see that situation change. And God just put it on my heart. I began asking almost every day, and I still am. From 83 to 2023, about 40 years, tomorrow I'm heading over there. And most of you are familiar with things that have happened there. It's not over. It's not a one-day feeding of 5,000, but the principle is the same. And it's an adventure. All kinds of things have happened. 1990, same principle. When we moved with our family there, picture that slide there. Some of you probably seen that picture in 1990 when our family was at the airport on the way to Philippines there in that part of the world. And we had these plans asking God to use us to start a church in the Philippines with the Filipinos. None of those plans happened. But one young guy, 21-year-old guy, wanted to take over a Bible study that we had started in a neighborhood, kept in touch with him. And it just kept on growing, and things have happened since then. Then even with, off besides reaching another part of the world, in our family, we've had situations come up that we didn't know what would happen with our children. Different ages, some of our children were just going through very difficult times. But if they never changed, this person is going to have a miserable life. We're all going to be miserable. We don't know what's going to happen. And so those are issues. Go to the one who has compassion and who has unlimited ability. Go to him. Lord, what do you want us to do? We depend on you to meet that need. So he has the same heart no matter what need we bring to him. So here's the church. Amelia sent me a picture here. It was taken this last fall when we were out at Timber Lakes. Some of us, we've been asking. We've been asking God to start a Bible study in the Latham neighborhood for 4 years. And only one person is meeting with me. This is much different than feeding a 5,000. Lord, are you working? What? I don't know what's happening. But he does. And he's eager to help people. We'll keep asking. And I've even this last week, I've got more ideas I want to run by the pastor to talk over of ideas of what could happen in the city. Should we pray about these things? Because when I go over the situation, it motivates my heart to get wild ideas in some ways, but talk to him. We can talk to the church. We're asking God to use us to start spiritual communities in neighborhoods. We know three neighborhoods, definitely, where some of you are doing the same thing. In one sense, it could be easier than feeding 5,000, but it seems so hard in some ways. Let's keep going to Him. Lord, what part do You want us to have? You're the one that's unlimited. And let's watch and see what He does. So back to the question at the beginning. What is a situation that you feel is impossible? A need, a problem that you're aware of in your life that you feel is impossible to deal with? You know what to do. Those three points under there, the same thing those disciples did with Jesus. Hands, if you want to go beyond this problem or need that you're already aware of, ask God to show you, well, is there something else You'd want Me to talk to you about? And start talking to Him about that. Maybe it's His will, maybe not. I'm still figuring that out. That one that I've been praying about since 1983, I was very convinced it's God's will that all those people hear about Jesus. I'm still convinced of that. So that's why I didn't stop praying about it. Some things I pray about, I think, well, no, God showed me, no, that's not important. And I don't pray about it anymore. But talk to Him, and He'll help us know what to do. Good. So food for meditation in the next few days. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, wow, life gets more exciting the more we know You, the more we live with You. Yes. Oh, it's so painful. Like Jesus getting that news of His good friend John the Baptist being beheaded. Such a horrible thing. So many painful, horrible things in this world. But You are at work in the middle of it. Help us remember that. And again, remind us of this lesson that You helped Your disciples learn. Feeding of 5,000 people, Lord. It's all about You. And so leave each of our thoughts for the big things, the special things that You want to do, showing Your compassion and showing Your greatness at the same time. Pray in Your name, Jesus. Amen.